right, Isaiah chapter 55. And we'll come back later and hit the rest of the chapter, but let's pick up at verse 10. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it out. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we praise you this morning, Lord, and we love you. And Lord, we are thankful for the opportunity to assemble here this morning. Lord, we are thankful for how you set up the body and Lord, the encouragement that we're able to give and to receive. Lord, we are thankful for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are thankful for your word. And Lord, we are thankful that we can be confident that it accomplishes exactly what you set out for it to do. So Lord, we ask your blessing this morning as we share in the scriptures. Lord, I pray today as we gather here this morning, Lord, that you will be glorified and the saints will be edified. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. He said, his word is not going to return to him empty. It's going to accomplish what he desires. Now, and we see that. And when he speaks, what he desires happens. When he says, let there be light, well, there's light. When he told Moses, hey, lift up your staff and the waters, the wind will come and the waters will be blown back. Well, that happened. And let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we'll pick up in verse 14. And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found in the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to preach, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He spoke that 700 years before Jesus. And then, verse 20, and he closed the book and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. His word did not come back empty. It accomplished its purpose. We see it when Jesus walked the earth. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On that day when evening came, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, hush, be still. And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. He accomplishes, when he gives forth his word, it accomplishes his purpose. And we could go on. When he cursed the fig tree, and the next morning, when the disciples walk by, they're like, yeah, that thing's gone. When he came to visit Mary and Martha, and Lazarus had been in 4 days in the tomb, and he speaks, Lazarus, come forth. He accomplished, his word accomplished its purpose. And then Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. His word, his work is accomplished. And this morning, I want to share some encouragement. You know, my assigned topic is the process of what's God accomplishing by have us study the word or memorize the word, or I'll just use the word in whatever fashion, read, meditate, consume the word. What is God accomplishing? Well, let's go to Psalm 19 for a second. Excuse me, Psalm 119. When Matt texted, kind of was going over the topic, he said, why did God set it up this way? He said, he could have set it up where it was built in. We already had the Word of God up here and understanding. I think Matt's words were, but alas, he didn't do that. So why this process? What's he accomplishing that couldn't be accomplished any other way? What is his word? Well, I'll tell you, Psalm 119, and the psalmist here has glowing reviews for his word. We're just gonna, it's a rather lengthy psalm, so we're not gonna read it all. But I am gonna pick a few out here. Psalm 119, verse 10, with all my heart I have sought you. Open my eyes that I may behold beautiful things from your law. Verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. Verse 38, establish your word to our servant as that which produces reverence for you. The Lord is my portion. I have promised to keep your words. I have sought your favor with all my heart. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Verse 130, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Verse 137, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. 160, the sum of your word is truth. 161, But my heart stands in awe of your words. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great spoil. 165. Those who love your law have great peace. 172. Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. And 175. Let my soul live that it may praise you. High marks for the word of God. What is this word that's going to accomplish? Well, let's talk a little bit about what it's not. There's a lot of ideas of God's word. It is it's not primarily a legal book, a code of laws, I mean, of do's and don'ts. There are a lot of people that have that impression of it. It's God's written record of do this, don't do that. There are laws. That's not primarily what it is. It's not primarily an instruction book. I mean, there are lots of commands. There are lots of instructions. My buddy Tim Daniel back in Missoula got me a T-shirt before I left. I'm actually wearing it. But it's got my favorite cartoon character on it from way back in the mid 70s. Anybody remember Hong Kong Phooey? Yeah. Oh, Hong Kong Phooey, number one super guy. Hong Kong Phooey, faster than the human eye. But if you remember, those of you who do remember Hong Kong Phooey, you know, he was a dog that was a janitor by day and superhero by night. And he was accompanied by his sidekick, a striped cat named Spot. Yep, striped cat named Spot. And so they would go here and there and find misadventures. But Hong Kong Phooey was just learning kung fu, and so anytime he encountered something, he would have to get out his book. And so he'd say, what do I do here? And he'd pull out his Hong Kong Book of Kung Fu, and he says here, and he would read what he was supposed to do and then follow along, like connect the dots, while Spot was over actually fixing the mess anyway. Now, it's not primarily do this. Okay, I did that. Do this. Connect the dots. Paint by numbers. It's not a recipe. The Word of God is the revelation or expression of God's person and the communication of His purpose and His will. Now, we see that a revelation of who He is. Let's go to John chapter 1. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. For no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him." His Word is the revelation of who He is, His purpose, and His will. Now, why didn't God, as Matt's words were to me in the text, just zap us with the Scriptures already up here and the understanding of those. He said it'd have been easier. It'd have saved a lot of time. Been efficient. Wouldn't have all the misunderstanding and the errors and sometimes the division that comes with that. Boy, I can think of a lot of reasons why that wouldn't have worked. But a couple stand out. One, if you remember Job, when God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan obviously had been considering him. Yeah, he's righteous, he's upright, but it's because you put a hedge around him. Like nothing can get to him. It's rigged. So take the hedge away and let's talk. Now, I think the same thing would be going on. God's gonna vindicate the holiness of his great name. And I think the same thing with if it was already programmed up here that that host would be saying, they came from the factory like that. They weren't your people. They didn't really love them. You forced them to do that. He has a purpose. And we're going to go back. Now, he doesn't want pre-programmed. He doesn't want forced. He wants your heart. Yeah, he had folks with a lot of knowledge. You know, Jesus, when he walked this earth, dealt with the Pharisees. They had lots of knowledge. And he said, "You hypocrites, you honor me with your lips." They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He wants our hearts. And he wants them close. Close to him. By choice. Voluntarily. Because we sincerely value him for who he is. And he makes his appeal. Well, what's he accomplishing? I want to go back to the first part of Isaiah 55. So go back with me there. There is a lot that God is accomplishing and a lot of results and a lot of consequences that happen when somebody is devoted to the Word of God. And they are consuming it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it. Lots of good results. But I'm really gonna focus on a very basic level today. In summary, to just encourage, because I don't think I would say a whole lot. I don't think, as a matter of fact, if I say much. That you haven't heard, I've probably made a mistake somewhere and I've missaid something today. I want you to be encouraged and motivated. Isaiah 55. And let's go back. Let's go back to the first verse. I like it just because of the way it starts. "Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come. Buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear to me. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made them a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel. For he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon his name while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, or your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing its what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, and the mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you. And all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. And as I'm summarizing what's accomplished when we consume the Word of God, I'm going to take two things. And I really think they're so intertwined that it's two sides of the same coin. But I want to look at, you know, when I read this passage, I see fellowship and transformation. He says, seek. Verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. How do we do that? Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, verse 23, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for I delight in these things. Now, I'm not really an English major, and definitely not a Hebrew. And so I'm trying to look back and say, when he says these things, what's he delighting in? And I'm going to say, well, I'm going to go back to everything that's before it. He does delight in loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. But I think it goes further back. He delights in those who know and understand him. He wants that fellowship. He wants that relationship. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Chronicles 28, verse 9. He's speaking to Solomon. It says, as for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. He said, know the God of your fathers. Know him. Seek him with all your heart. That's what he wants. He sought us with all his heart. From eternity, we were on his mind. He took flesh. He died for us in our place. He made it clear that he's coming back for his bride. And he's made his appeal. He's demonstrated his love. And he says in John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. That's intimate fellowship, relationship. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. How do you seek him? He's given us, he sought us, and he wants us to seek him with all our heart. How do you seek a relationship with any individual? I mean, think about somebody that you've wanted to get to know, a relationship. When I met Becky, we met about, 6-10 miles here at Oak Hill Camp, however far that is, back about 40 years ago. And I thought, this is great. And she's a great girl. She's good looking too. And this is fantastic. This is on like day 3 of camp. On like day 4, her sister comes up to let her know they're moving to Harrisonburg. Well, that's, for you guys who don't know, if you're not from around here, that's about 2 hours away, 125 miles, something like that. So, well, this stinks. And, but, you know, we started writing letters. I got to know her a little bit. She'd share things in those letters, and we didn't have texting. There's no email. We did have landlines, and they were very expensive. Very expensive. But we invested in some phone calls, and I got to know her a little bit. Got to know the things that she liked. Got to know the things she didn't like. Got to know a little bit where she's from. Got to know her family. Got to know her values, what's important to her. As we spend time together. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. How blessed are those who observe his testimonies, who seek him with all their heart. You see how linked they are? How are you going to seek God with all your heart? It's in here, in Psalms, it's called the law of the Lord, or his testimonies, his word. And man, you think about how the love that the writer has for God's word. And at this point, what's he got? How much of the word does the psalmist have? First 5, maybe some, I don't know, he might have some, a little bit of Kings, maybe, I don't know. Not much more, maybe Job. But he loves the Lord. He's seeking him through his word. How much more so? How do we seek him? How do we get to know him? How do we build relationship through his word? And it's not simply the words on the page reading through, but it's the same way when you connect with someone else. You're engaged. It's not just going over the words. Even if you're memorizing them. You know, just because you have something tucked away, I mean, I think there's some work behind the scenes and some subtleties that we don't know about even when we're not actively thinking. But man, if you still have to engage those things, but it's to really consider it. When you're talking with somebody else and you're developing a relationship, man, they say something and you're considering those words. What do they mean by that? What are they communicating? What's my response to that? That's how he wants us to engage with him and to consider thoughtfully with intent. And throughout the scriptures, he makes it very clear it's not just hearing. It's hearing with understanding. And then it's hearing with action, response. And what do we do with what we've just found out? What we've just been reminded of? What we've just considered? And back in Isaiah, through his word, he's developing relationship with us. And so much in here. He says, incline your ear. Listen. Romans tells us we want faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Listen that you may live, that you may have that fellowship. And then, what's he accomplishing? Verse 13, instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord. He's talking about transformation. Transformation into his image of becoming like him. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Let's go Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, conformed to his image. And I think we know that process. But let's go one more time to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit, beholding as in a mirror the scriptures, being conformed to his image. And transformation to what end? To what purpose? Well, it goes back to the other side of that coin. For fellowship, to be a suitable bride for Christ. To be his helper, both now, working with him now. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Suitable for him now and suitable for eternity. There's a question, when we ask, why does he do some of the things that he does? Do them the way that he does. Like, not give us that information and avoid some of those thinking, avoid some of those pitfalls. Why does God design us to eat food daily for our health? I mean, he could have done it some other way, right? I don't know. Some other energy source to help us to go, but he chose food. And he chose it in such a way that it's daily. I mean, I realize we can go a day without food. I don't know how many days that I've done that. Not too many. Or days without food. But daily. He gives us, you know, in Matthew chapter 6, when he's helping the disciples with their prayers, and he says, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. Well, he's accomplishing a few things there. He's helping them recognize, make sure they know where that bread comes from. It's not the grocery store. It's not the farmer. It's from God. That's where it's coming from. But man, I think it's more than that. We're getting the picture of what food does for the body, the Word of God does for the soul, for the spirit. In Job chapter 23, verse 12, he says, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Yeah. No wonder Job was righteous and blameless. Psalm 19, verse 10, talking about his laws, his precepts, his word. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. 1 Peter tells us, come and taste. Feeding. He gives us that picture of food. You know, man, as food is to the body, to make it healthy and to give it what it needs. The Word of God, more than our daily bread. It's, as Job said, for the relationship that he desires, that we desire, and to be transformed into his image. What happens when that doesn't become important? Back when we were 2 hours apart and still trying to keep up and write letters and make phone calls, I think it was at Thanksgiving dinner, and I have a not so encouraging aunt, and she said, Michael, I heard you got this pretty little girlfriend in Harrisonburg. And I said, yes, ma'am. She's a great girl. And she said, well, you know what they say about absence, right? And I said, well, sure. He said, absence makes the heart grow fonder. She said, no, actually, it's absence makes the heart go wander. I said, what a horrible thing to say, Aunt Bev. You know, and it really depends. It depends on where your mind is. Now, if you've ever been apart from your spouse for any period of time, you're thinking about them, and you're considering them, then, wow, it does, man. You're ready to get back. It makes the heart grow fonder. I think, you know, when you see that with Paul, when he's writing letters, man, and to the churches, and, oh, I long to be with you. I'm making mention of you always in my prayers. He's got him up here. But if there's an absence in consuming the Word of God, it's not likely that that's your thoughts are going to be there. That helps us direct our thoughts. It's one of the reasons we're here. This is how he's revealed himself to us. It makes it hard to see things for what they really are. And Satan is right there, ready to step in and see what he can do to break down that relationship and to get us to focus on the temporal versus the eternal. I like sports movies, and several years ago now, I don't even know how many years, 8, 10 maybe, there was a movie about Jackie Robinson called 42. And man, if, I mean, I had read about Jackie Robinson, you know, years before the movie, but if half of what you read and half of what they portrayed in the movies was true, boy, they treated that guy horribly. He was the first black Major League Baseball player to actually play in the major leagues. And they would, man, they would spike him with their metal cleats, call him all kinds of names. Whenever there was contact, try to really hurt the guy. And when he was in interviews, they were always trying to trip him up, and they were always trying to get him angry. Because then they could kind of pounce and say, look, this little experiment didn't work. And the guy that was helping him, at least according to the movie, he comes in, and Jackie Robinson, he's starting to get frustrated with some of these reporters and the things that they're trying to make him say. And he said, hey, listen, you got to just take your time. And you got to see these questions come in slowly and take your time to react. And when we're in the Word of God, and, you know, back in Isaiah, it says, hey, my thoughts aren't your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. You know, it doesn't have to stay there. Yeah. See, when we get into Christ and we get into His Word, then, as the psalmist would say, man, I value the sum of your thoughts. Our thoughts become it. We take on His thoughts, and we see things the way He sees them. And we start seeing things for what they really are. And the value of the eternal things. And the value of God Himself. And so we can see temptation coming in. And recognize it for what it is, and see, understand there's a hook underneath that bait, and we can say, no, this isn't what it's about. We can appraise things and assign value, and invest in the things above, and keep our minds focused, and continue to build that relationship, and that transformation, and be the bride that He's looking for. Let's go to Psalm 1 as we close up. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. His delight is in the law of the Lord. He's going to grow. He's going to produce. He's going to bear fruit as a result of that relationship with the Lord and that transformation. Now, in the Luke passage, when Luke quotes Isaiah chapter 61, where he leaves off, let's go back to Isaiah 61. We'll close with this. And speaking to that transformation. Isaiah 61. He starts off with what Luke quoted about him proclaiming liberty to the captives, bringing us back to him, restoring relationship. We'll read it again. Verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting." There's a transformation. That little tree that's planted and it continues to grow. He says, "They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." My encouragement today is, see, we get to choose if we're going to be in that planting, if we're going to be one of those mighty oaks of righteousness, one who values the Lord, the relationship with him, and is excited to be his now, and to know him now, and to delight in his word, to know him better and understand him for now, and to serve and work with him. And I've purposely laid off of what those result in, because I think we got evangelism and discipleship coming up, to work with him now, and then to reign with him for all eternity. You know, if someone told me once, you know, if we're not excited about him now, we're not interested really in knowing him now, eternity. Yeah. Invest in the relationship, in the transformation, for the purpose of seeing him and knowing him.